Now, God has given us an account of the experiences of two men, Abraham and Lot, that we may become doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, it's easy to come and hear the word week after week. It's easy to meditate on the word. It's easy to mull over the word in our minds. But the doing of the word is another thing. God says, don't just be a hearer of the word. He says, be a doer of the word. And getting the heart and mind in motion, that the body moves with the word of God, is what God desires his word to do. There's a purpose for the word, and it's to move you to the doing of the word. Now, the farmer who plants himself in his easy chair during the springtime planting and leaves the seed in the barn will never see the harvest. Think about that. Instead of planting the seed, he plants himself in his easy chair. Now, he can boast of the seed. He can glory that he has abundant seed. He can tell his neighbors, you ought to come to my barn and see all the seed I have. But it is worthless seed unless sown in the fields in springtime. For he is only a farmer in his mind, for a true farmer sows in order to see an eventual harvest. You know, we come and we hear the word, but does it move us to do the word is what the question is. So Abram and Lot are now separated, Lot choosing the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley, where we see him with no interaction with God, for Lot has chosen to do his own will. You know, that's the question of life. Whose will you do? Whose will will you do? Now, most people in the world are born to their own will. All people are born to their own will. And most people choose to follow that path in their entire life. But that's the question. For Lot has used the world's logical, analytical, and reasoning methods apart from seeking God's mind. And by the way, that is a mind which knows the beginning and the end. Now notice that. Wouldn't you like to seek the will of another who knows the beginning and the end? We're so easily known of the beginning. And we make choices based upon the beginning. But what about the end? So he chose the well-watered plains which look so good at the beginning, but in the end bring upsetting and disastrous results and destruction to many, as the fire came down upon Sodom. But we are given in this passage in chapter 13 to hear God speak to Abram, who has an ear to hear. Oh, Jesus used that phrase all the time. Let him hear who has an ear to hear. Lord, I've got an ear to hear. God gave me an ear to hear. Thank God. But Abram had an ear to hear, and he heard God speak, for Abram had chosen to do God's will, a will which required him to separate from his nephew Lot. Now we read of this in Genesis 13, 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Notice that important thing that took place. He said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now, are there any other directions? Did he cover the 360 degrees of all directions? Yes. Did he leave anything out? No. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Who's speaking here? God speaking here. Does God make any mistakes? Is he going to back off on this promise? And to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. That Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So God chooses to speak to Abram after his separation from Lot. Now, until this time, Abram has not been in complete obedience to God, who had commanded him to separate from his kindred. So he'd been walking in incomplete obedience, which is disobedience. But now that Lot has been separated, something changes. You know, God promises to bless, but blessings come with what? They come with obedience. You know, you parents, be careful giving blessings to your children when they disobey. Some parents just keep pouring out the blessings on disobedience. But we see here that God promises to bless, but blessings come with obedience to His word. For obedience to His word means that His will is being sought and followed. You know, blessings come when God's will is being done, for God's will is supreme, a truth which must be absorbed in order to fully serve Him. Do you believe that God's will is supreme as you attempt to serve God? You better believe it. You better absorb that truth and know that God is supreme in all things as you try to serve Him. But Abram reacted to conditions in the land which brought about a need to separate from his nephew Lot. Remember, there was famine in the land, there was a drought in the land, and there was also conflict between Lot's men and Abram's men. But remember, those conditions were God-placed conditions, which in effect forced Abram to bring about the God-commanded separation from his kindred. Let me correct an error. I said famine in the land. There was no indication of famine at that time. But God placed these conditions in the land. It was God who brought about blessings upon Abram, but it was also God who brought about obedience from Abram by forcing the separation in order to prevent strife. It's all about God. So Abram then was again fit to receive the promise of God regarding the land. Notice what happened after the separation. God stepped in and gave him the promise again. This way, this was more detailed. Now remember, in our previous lesson, we were witness to Lot lifting up his eyes in order to choose based upon financial gain. But here in our passage, we are witness to God's command to Abram to lift up his eyes of faith to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. One man lifted up his eyes for financial gain. The other man lifted up his eyes in obedience to God as God gave him the promises. Lot saw the well-watered plains, but Abram saw to the horizon in every direction and past that. For God had promised the land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Learn here then from Scripture that faith looks beyond what these bodily eyes see. For God by faith gives eyes to see the glories of eternity. That's what the new birth brings, new eyes, so that you can see afar off. We learn from the book of Hebrews that Abraham learned that looking through the eyes of faith will bring one to see the city whose builder and maker is God. Do you have your eyes on that city as you walk this trail of tears? Oh, that city is glorious. And if you're God's child, that's your city. It was Abraham's city, and it's your city. So standing upon that hilltop, looking at what God had just described, and then peering down in the valley to look at the verdant, luxurious green of the Jordan Valley could cause one to question the walk of faith. You know, you look at what God has for you, the desert, the dust, the brown grass, and then you look down here and you see the glorious, verdant, luxurious green of the Jordan Valley. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. How am I going to choose? Well, Lot chose by financial gain. But God did not speak to Lot. Notice that. Who did God choose to speak? He didn't speak to Lot. Now, basking in his newly found Eden with its rich, black, moistened dirt, but God instead spoke to Abram, the one who believed him and obeyed him. Wouldn't you rather be Abram to hear the voice of God than to look at that which is going to perish and to be covered with the molten lava? And he used the very dust so prevalent in the dry and arid land to describe the abundance of Abram's seed. What a comparison. You know, faith knows that God can take the very dust of the earth to fulfill his promises to Abram. For are we not all made from the dust of the earth? We're all made from that very dust that was described by the Lord to Abram. You know, God gives us these passages of faith for our learning. When beginning on the road of faith, don't expect a promotion. Think about this. Start on the road of faith, but don't expect a promotion. Don't expect a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't expect a well-paved road lined with flowers, but expect a dry and arid land. Expect a road filled with potholes and stony places. That's the beginning of the road of faith. Expect trials and difficulties, for God has much work to do as he sculpts you into conformance with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when God receives you as a new creature in Christ Jesus, there's work to do on his part. Oh, there's lots of work to do on his part. Think about it. taking that new creation and sculpting that new creation into the image of His Son. You know, my own new life in Christ began in 1970 and has followed this pattern which I just described, but I know the outcome is God arranged and God defined. You know, I've put all my eggs in God's basket, and He won't break a one of them. And they'll all come out good in the end, will they not? You're depending upon that? She's depending upon that. She's been around the block, too, with trials and difficulties and struggles. And the road hasn't been paved. There's been potholes, and there hasn't been flowers along the way. But the Lord has been good and gracious as we've traveled that road. You know, Abram may have seen in the dust the trials to come, the difficulties to face, but he also saw by faith the fulfillment of God's promises to him and to his seed. The time was past in looking at the dust with doubt, comparing it to the well-watered plains, for now it was the time of hope, for God had spoken of future blessings. You know, one thing to learn in the realm of faith is that God gives His children sight to look afar off. Oh, these eyes that we're given to look afar off. The world can only see to the horizon, but God gives vision beyond the horizon, vision to see the halls of heaven and the wonderful mansions Jesus Christ is preparing for His children. So God commands Abram in our passage to arise, to walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now it was a command to Abram to absorb what God had promised. He heard the words, and now God wanted that to be part of Abram, to absorb what He had promised. Abram, survey the land that would someday be yours, and as you survey it, remember my promises. For he was not to possess it, but to inspect it with the eye of faith. You know, I remember the stories from Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs about this land upon which this ministry was built and the floods that came just at the right time upon other land which was donated, which opened up eyes to its unsuitability for ministry buildings. Remember that? Oh, God was so good to us. God led all the way, and upon this hill, He brought forth this work. You know, you'd have to have a Noah's flood to flood this land here. And I'm not boasting here at all. But we're high up and lifted up here. And the Lord has given us that instead of that which was donated. You know, I also remember my own survey of land which God had provided for our family and children who boarded with us in order to go to Santa Rosa Christian School. I had been led of the Lord in this venture, but needed land to build upon, and God did indeed provide the land after much prayer. Certainly, in both cases, not at all anything to compare with Abram, but still a land God provided for these works of faith. You know, I have a pine tree on my land, and I go to that pine tree from time to time. I survey the land, I walk around the land, but there's a special pine tree of prayer that I used to go to. And I would get down and sit against that pine tree and speak to the Lord. And the Lord answered prayer in that special place. God was faithful to Abram, and he was faithful to Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs, and to me and my wife and family, and to the children who had opportunity to learn from him in our home, our church, and our school. God is faithful. And he asked Abram to survey the land. Absorb what I've told you. Take these promises in. And Abram knew that what God said would come about, not in his earthly lifetime, but did God let him see from the battlements of heaven Joshua's entrance into the land so many years, hundreds of years later? Did God give him that vision to see the entrance into the land? And do Abraham and Jesus in heaven speak of the coming kingdom where every promised square mile will be realized for the first time? You know, these are the kind of musings that faith bring. We don't know. But you think about that and the relationship between Jesus Christ and Abraham. But seeing afar off certainly brings the things of earth to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, you think about what God has planned for us, and all these things on this earth have no value. As Ecclesiastes says, they're vain, they're vanity, they'll go away, they'll be discarded, they'll be crushed, they'll be taken away. But there's nothing in comparison to the glories of heaven that awaits the faithful. So we are to see in Abram, after walking through the land, a growing faith in the God who called him from Ur of the Chaldees, the God who called him to separate from the things of earth to the things above. So in this new state, this state of obedience to God's command, we read of Abram's move to Hebron and his building of a new place of worship in the plain of Mamre. We read this in Genesis 13:18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Now, this is the fourth mention of an altar with regard to Abraham. Altars were very important in his life. An altar always represented a place of consecration, a place of worship. Noah, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Gideon all built altars after having an encounter with God. Look it up in the scriptures. All of them built an altar. Now, an altar usually represented a person's desire to consecrate himself fully to the Lord. God had worked in their life in such a way that they desired to create something tangible to memorialize it. You know, we have a little place out in the front of our house with a little dog image, a little dog statue. And it's in the place where our dogs are buried. And they memorialize those pets. But that's what altars were, to memorialize a big event, an event and to remember it. Sometimes God commanded an altar to be built in order that future generations remember the mighty works of God. The tabernacle and the temple had altars built to detail specifications. My, how God was careful to detail the specifications of those altars, far different, more glorious than altars of old, which would sometimes simply consist of 12 stones. Now, we in our modern church service think of the altar in front of us where we may come to give our life to God for His service. On many occasions, our pastor invites people to come to the altar. Why does he do that? To come and consecrate your life to the Lord. Perhaps there's something in your life that you want the Lord to take hold of and throw away as you consecrate your life to the Lord. It is a place of battle where the flesh and the spirit engage. My, how there's such a battle in us between the flesh and the spirit. When we surrender areas of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit, we are in effect laying that area on the altar before God. You know, Abraham was promised a son and given a son. Oh, how he dearly loved that son named Isaac. But then God told him to take Isaac to an altar and offer up Isaac to the Lord. It was a place of consecration where God asked of Abraham complete and utter allegiance to him, a willingness to give up all. You know, all on the altar. God, too, in His Word, asked the same of us, for we also place so much in front of God and God's work. You know, God asks for utter allegiance to Him, and yet we put so much in front of that. What's your priority list of life, and where is God in that priority list? We can ask the Lord what areas of our lives He is requiring that we offer to Him. We can symbolically lay that on the altar and let go. You know, we don't need a flat surface topped of 12 stones or an altar of chittim wood. We can surrender our lives to God on the altar of our hearts at any time. You can do it in your closet. You can do it in the church. You can do it up here at the altar. But you can give your heart to the Lord and surrender your life to Him. You know, we sing from time to time this hymn, "Is Your All on the Altar." And then when we do sing this song, you know, be careful. Be careful of going through the motions when you sing. My, how God hears from the churches the voices of people going through the motions with promises that are expressed in the hymns. Be careful about that. Does this hymn mean anything to you? Or do you simply sing it going through the motions, which means making a feeble effort at it, not really asking the question of yourself? But listen to these words. You have longed for sweet peace. You know, I think most people long for sweet peace, but they don't know how to get it. And for faith to increase, I hope we have done that. And have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. You know, I want God's perfect blessings in my life. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Now, this is what altars are for that sweet peace, for that faith to increase, to have perfect blessings from God as you yield your life on the altar. Now, Abram had walked in a growing faith before the God who called him, and he sought that place of consecration and worship. And he was drawn to a place called Hebron. I suppose Abram asked the Lord, "Where would you have me to be?" You know, what a question that is. As we make choices in life, where would you have me to be, Lord? And the Lord drew him to a place called Hebron. It was his prayer closet. It was that place where he alone could hear from God. And the contrast we see then between these two men, Abram and Lot, is so striking. Lot pitching his tent towards Sodom, hearing and tasting the delights of the city, and moving his tent ever closer. Let's move today, honey. Which direction do you want to go? Well, you know, I like to hear the music a little better in Sodom. They have such nice, good music. Can you imagine? So let's pitch it a little bit closer to Sodom. And moving his tent ever closer until we find him inside the city, among whom the godless and the wicked men. You know, be so careful of moving your life for financial gain. Oh, how careful you need to be. Lot chose the well-watered plain, not so he could serve God, but so he could serve himself. 1 Timothy 6:9 speaks of Lot and all others who labor to be rich, as Proverbs 23:4 says, not ceasing from their own wisdom. You know, you seek the wisdom of above, or you seek your own wisdom. Those who make decisions based on financial gain cease not from their own wisdom. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, so Lot cast his lot into the lap, but forgot that the whole disposing of is of the Lord, and we will read of that disposing in later lessons. But Abram chose the life of the sojourner, dwelling instead in the barren land, that dusty land, not for financial gain, but living with a heart of hope in the promises of God. You know, Abram continued to live in his tent, moving his herds in accordance with God's direction. Don't you suppose he was desperate for God's help? And that's a good place to be, desperate for God's help, always having his hand out to the Lord, always depending upon God's provision, always trusting in his goodness, places to which the rich rarely come. But Lot gives up his tent for a home in Sodom, that place of goods and provision produced by the wicked apart from the hand of God. And both those decisions will lead to an end, one to eternal reward and one saved as if by fire. One to blessings upon his seed, and the other to curses upon curses to his descendants. You know, now as we think about that, and we ask the question, has anything changed since those days gone by? No, we still have Abraham's and Lot's. Not a whit. For the same heart that beat in Abram and Lot's breast still beats in yours and mine. These same decisions confront every Christian. Do we trust in the sovereignty of God, or do we trust in our own plans and arrangements? What are we after? The pleasing of men or the pleasing of God. And you know, you can include yourself in the pleasing of men. Are you here to please yourself, or are you here to please your God? Lot chose the former, but Abram chose the latter. So it is incumbent then upon the living to learn from their end. Oh, how good the Bible is to help us to know what to do, to learn from their end and choose to bow the knee to their Almighty God, the Lord Most High. And I'll end with Deuteronomy 30:19, where God spoke these words to the children of Israel. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you, what? Life and death. Life and death. Blessing and cursing. And then God pleads with us. He pleads with those that he's created upon this earth. He pleads with all the Adams, with all the Eves. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. How important it is for you to choose life if you expect your children also to have life. What a promise of God. You know, we preach the gospel that you may choose life. Father, we are so thankful for the life that you've given to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. And without him, we're doomed to a devil's hell, apart from God, throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Lord, I can't imagine it, but I know it's true because you said it was true. Do bless us now, Father, as we go to our service. Do bless our dear pastor as he preaches this same word to us, and may our ears be open to it. Help us not to think about the holiday or what we're going to do or what we have plans about, but help us to rein in those kind of thoughts and get our hearts attended to that which comes forth from this pulpit. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.